We're finishing out this first section of the book of Numbers. The children of Israel, 20 years old and over, who the men who have prepared for war have been numbered. They have been put in order. We talked about how important order is in God's plan amongst His people. In chapter 3, we mentioned the Levites. They were not mentioned in the choosing of the tribes and their placement within the arrangement in the children of Israel. And so chapter 3 we saw last week where the Levites were called out to minister to Aaron and to his needs. That's so very important. I really believe that a lot of believers miss the whole point of what fellowship and church. If you know what I mean by those two terms, I'm not talking about religious ceremony. I'm talking about the fellowship of believers who are gathered together for worship and praise and prayer and the study of the Word and these types of times of fellowship, that we are there to be in service to Christ. And when we walk away, and this again, taking consideration that there can be meetings, like Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, you do not gather together for the better, but for the worse. And I have found many times the Lord laying on my heart to encourage someone not to go. And I've had people jump on my back about it, just because people were being taught incorrectly. It was having effect on their relationship with the Lord. And yet they were going because the people were saying, Christians go to church. They do not go. And I said, well, that is true. But the point is, it's where you go. And I'm not saying we have the truth, they don't type presentation. It is important for a Christian to fellowship. But if you're in the midst of a fellowship that is presenting false doctrine, false teaching, you're being led down a false way, and it's affecting your relationship with the Lord, you have to take responsibility for that. You can't just keep going and complaining because you're miserable. So, all that in consideration, just the general, down, middle of the road, walk with the Lord. The believer who has a heart for the Lord. If we are focused on really what our function is here on the earth, that is to be in service to Christ. To do that which Paul says is pleasing in his sight. If we gather together for prayer, it's really a privilege, an opportunity to have our Lord, who's creator of the universe, who holds all things together by the word of his power, to actually come to him and know that he hears our prayers because we're asking for his will to be done. Now that is a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's not just a, quote, prayer meeting, unquote. Religious sense. We are praying to the true and living God who hears every prayer of ours. When we worship, how can you be bored with worship? When you're worshiping the one who saved you, the one who has redeemed you, except for the fact that our hearts have not been focused on him all week and you get together for singing and it's like boring. Who wants to sing? Well, that's true. If you have nobody to sing to or nobody to sing about, you're right. Who can be bored with the Word of God? I mean, just to think that God inspired, not me, nor you, but He inspired the men who wrote the Word of God. And it was actually His Holy Spirit expressing God's truth through them. And that it would be canonized, it would be put in a book for us. And that it would not be studying the book, but every time we study the truths in this book, God's Spirit then, with the same inspiration that of the people who wrote it, would be the same inspiration that would touch our hearts. It's just like going in one end and coming out the other, and it comes to our hearts from their hearts. Same Jesus, same Holy Spirit, same truth. And the same truth and blessing that they experienced way back in the early church is the same blessing and same truth that we experience today. No different. Maybe even richer. Because of the understanding, we now have the completed Word of God. when we come together for church, when we come together for fellowship, in fact, when we live out our individual lives each day, it is in service to Christ. Interesting how the Levites were called out to serve Aaron and to serve around the tabernacle as the people came. But it was to assist the high priest. Interesting, the book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is our high priest. We are here, it's His work. It is not our work, it is His work. And we are here to assist Him, even being a vessel for His expression, as He so chooses. Yes, sir?
Would you explain to him how the Levites were picked to be the chosen to be the...
The Bible does not come right out and say why the Levites were picked. What I presented last week was... In the study of who the Levites are, what I personally believe and based upon it, because it is in the Scriptures, it doesn't come right out and say they were chosen because of this. But beginning back in Exodus chapter 32, when the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf and had come to Aaron with their jewelry of gold to make the calves, it was the Levites that were zealous for God and didn't want any part of it. Plus the fact when Moses had said, all who want to worship the Lord and follow the Lord come to me, and made them make a choice, it was the Levites to step forward. And so based on their response to the Lord in the midst of crisis and the fact that those were trials that they were proven by, that the Levites were called to be in service to the Lord.
They even used their swords and killed their some of the others.
Right. Which would be a difficult thing to do, except for, I mentioned the word zeal. It's their zeal for the Lord. Of course, you can have a zeal for the Lord that's not according to knowledge and be like the Jews who crucified Jesus. But we're talking here about a zeal for the fact that they were willing to take a stand and identify with the Lord and His law. And even if it meant, let's face it, what if we had family members, quote unquote, What if we had family members that had turned against the Lord? What if we were living under the law that required death for certain things that people would do? And we had to stand and identify with the Lord on the issue. No wavering. That's what God's Word says. The Levites were chosen out to be in service to Aaron, the high priest. And the last part of chapter 3, the Levites were called out and dedicated instead of the firstborn. As was the firstborn of each family was separated out for the work of the Lord, now it would be the Levites. So chapter 4 gives us the duties of the Levites. There are a few interesting things in here as you read through. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath. Remember, there are three families of Levites, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. Merari, Gershon, and Kohath. So take a census of the sons of Kohath from amongst the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. So those who were fit for work were between 30 and 50 years of age. I've heard various people try to explain why 30 to 50. Obviously, 50 was the age of retirement. After 50, you were not used in service in the tabernacle. And before 30, of course, wisdom and experience and knowledge and maturity had a lot to do with this. But you see the word service in verse 3? The word service, the root word for that word in Hebrew, means to prepare for war. It's an interesting word. Not service like what we would consider church service. We're talking about here prepare for war. I think that's an interesting word. That in order for them to be prepared to serve in the tabernacle, they had to be prepared much like a soldier would who's out on the battlefield. We mentioned this before of how in chapter 1, that the entire nation Israel, those 20 years old and over, to prepare for war. That when God marched them through the land, they would be in God's order and have God in their midst in order to have war against those. And Betty mentioned even amongst their own people. This is a war. This is not a religious exercise. This is a war that's going on that has already been won at the cross, but is being expressed in everyday life. A victory that we have to believe by faith. We have to take a stand in by faith. Satan is going to challenge us. You realize that when Satan challenges us, he doesn't challenge us as far as attaining the victory, but as far as having it. We don't go out and believe in order to defeat Satan to get the victory. There are a lot of people that teach that today. 1 John chapter 5 says that we have the victory, and the victory that we have is because of our faith. It is interesting that the word "have the victory" is in the perfect tense, which means present condition based upon past action. It's already ours. We have had the victory because of our faith, and it means the moment that I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became Christ's, Satan was defeated, all of the truths of the cross of Jesus Christ and the accomplishments of Jesus on the cross came true at that very moment, came effective in my life permanently, eternally, at that very moment that I received Jesus Christ. I won the victory in Christ. How can I ever lose if I have Christ in me and I'm sealed by His Holy Spirit and Satan attacks me? Let's say he's attacking me right now. In the spirit realm, he can attack me through people, he can attack me through circumstances. How is he ever going to win any victory over me? The only victory he's going to win over me is psychological. He's going to make me think I'm defeated through my circumstances. How can I be defeated if I'm always in Christ and Christ is always in me? How can I ever be defeated? See? As I mentioned to you before, one of my favorite parts of Scripture that the Holy Spirit ministers to my heart is when Jesus was with the disciples in the boat out on the sea and the hurricane winds came up and filling the boat and they said, "Lord, save us." And He's back there sleeping and they're waking him up and they're bailing water out and looking back thinking, how can he sleep at a time like this? We're going to be destroyed. They're all so caught up in their circumstances without thinking, look, if we sink, he sinks. And it's impossible for him to sink. He's in the boat with us. Therefore, it wouldn't be wrong to let him know, Lord, we're in submission to you in the midst of the fact the boat's filling up. If you want to give us directions on how to bail, if you don't want us to bail, or if you're going to bail some other way. But it's a matter of submission to the Lord. In fact, he said to them, "O ye of little faith." In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, the word courage is used. You who have no courage. But he didn't mean it in a human sense. He meant, I'm right here with you, the one who's in charge of the winds and the waves. Take courage. Not a human thing. Don't claim it. I'm right here. Because I'm here with you, you have to take courage. I can never sink because Jesus can never sink. And he will never leave me. And it is impossible for me to arrive at a state where I am not his. It's impossible. I'll always be his. He will never leave me. And no one will take me out of his hand. So how can I? What? See? So we're looking at circumstances that Satan creates. We're looking at psychological warfare. We're looking at attacks of various kinds in various ways. So I'm never defeated. I always have the victory. I do not always experience the benefits of the victory because I'm made to believe that I don't have it yet. I'm made to believe that I've got to fight Satan all the way. Have you ever heard people on the radio and television tell you got to fight for it? The Bible says resist the devil. That's my fight. Resist. Of course, when you're a kid, some guy comes up to your school and says, step out back. And you don't dare back down because people are going to think you're chicken. You got to go back there and fight because the guy, the expression we used to use is choose you off. come fight me. If you don't, you're a chicken. Make you feel like you're not a man. But when you get older and you become more mature, you realize that if the big bullies come around and want to fight, it's just, you just don't do that kind of thing. It's kind of like the old adage that people use about habits. You know, when you're young and a kid, you get into certain habits to prove you're a man, and as you mature and get older and become an adult, you try to quit for the same reasons. You know. So there's maturity involved. It's really what it means to be a man and a woman in the Lord. Well, when Satan comes to us, he wants to fight. You know, come on out. Come on, bring your faith, bring your victory, bring the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's fight. There's a lot of Christians that are spending all their time fighting with Satan. Why? James says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the fiery missiles of the evil one. It's to stand, to resist. It is not offensive, it is defensive. We've already won. See? The only way anybody can take my inheritance is if I abandon it. It's already mine. It's deception, it's a trick. See? He works through the feelings of the flesh, and he works through the circumstances, and like I said, the people, to make me think that it isn't what it really is. Because it's spirit. It's my position in Christ. Well, for the tribes of Kohath as well as the others to be in service in the tabernacle, service means preparation for war. They had to be people who were mature and strong enough in the Lord to prepare for war and make for war. Now, as you read through here, you don't think that they're involved in warfare, but they are. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be upon it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels with which they service it. They shall put on it with all of its utensils and a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. So they carried these on poles through the wilderness. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth. All the color blue was in the curtains as well as in the coverings represent heaven. To remind them that they are carrying and they are handling things of God. Which is a reminder that we need, because you have to understand that these people, they would carry these things through the wilderness.
They carried them on their shoulders.
On their shoulders, those beams as they went through. You've kind of seen those what are they called? Those that the royalty used to sit in and people.
Sedan chairs.
Yes, sedan chairs. And poles. People would carry them on poles. Well, that's basically what they did with the furniture. And the blue was a reminder that this is laborious work, traveling all these distances and it was physical labor. It took sweat and toil, and all they were doing was taking these pieces of furniture and these parts apart. And erecting the tabernacle and helping to serve, and then when it was time to move on, take everything apart and put it together a certain way as the Lord is describing here and carry it. Now I would not think that was too spiritual. I would not have an ambition to be in the ministry. I mean, the march was bad enough, you see. These are the things of God. The blue was a reminder that they were handling the things of the Lord. Verse 11, over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of service with which they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. Also they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on it all its implements with which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, shovels, basins, all the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. It is to be covered, and then they are to carry it on poles. But they are not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. They are not to touch any of the holy things, lest they should die. Gives you that sense of what a privilege it is to come to the Lord in prayer. The depths of God's grace and provision and love for us. Because in all rights, because He is holy and we are not, just for us to come into His presence, whether it be spiritually or physically, is that we should be put to death. That's how deep His holiness is and how deep our sin is. And He has given us access. Not only has He saved us, but He has given us access directly to the throne of God. Access through the Spirit of Christ. But they were not to touch anything that is holy, lest they should die. Verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary of all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the Kohathites will come and carry them. Verse 16, the appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from amongst the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his son shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they should die. In other words, don't make a mistake and do that which would cause the Kohathites to be cut off and to die. But rather cover the holy things and have the Kohathites then come in and cover them. And they were to be responsible for coming and appointing the tasks. It was very important to the Lord that every detail be taken care of. We'll see in a moment in one of the other families that the Lord actually appointed people by name. That's how important every person is to the service of the Lord. Not only does He save us so that we can be forgiven for our sins and saved and have eternal life, but every person has been saved for a reason and a function. Not only in this life, but in heaven. And we're all going through what we have to go through in order to function within the body of Christ with the function that He has for us. Just like in physical life, we have young people, we have children. We don't know what they're going to be, what their function in this life is going to be. It's because they haven't matured and they haven't developed and they have to go through what they have to go through to reach that point. There are many adults that probably don't know what they're going to do when they grow up. But it all comes with maturity. It all comes with growth, with experience. And the same thing spiritually. A Christian is not to be frustrated or discouraged because you hear the message, every believer is important. Everyone is called by name. God has a function within the body of Christ for every believer. And you sit there and say, well, I don't feel like I'm functioning. I don't feel like I have a part. Maturity has a lot to do with it. Coming to know the Lord, because the ministry in the body of Christ is the expression of Christ. That is what must mature. my relationship and response to Christ and His effectiveness in me and through me has a tremendous part to play as to how the body of Christ recognizes what is my function within the body of Christ. That's very important. Verse 21, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take a census of the sons of Gershon, by their father's house, by their families, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. You shall number them, all who enter to perform the service. And again, the word service has to do with preparation for war in the Hebrew text. To do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites in serving and carrying. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its covering, the covering of badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the gate of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and altar, and their cords, all the furnishings for their service, and all that is made for these things, so shall they serve. Aaron and his son shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites. Interesting. To assign, that is, Aaron and his son shall assign this service amongst, and in the Hebrew it literally means to give a command as to who is to do what. And you shall appoint to them all their tasks as their duty. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting, and their duties shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. God's people in order, people in charge, people carrying out, and this had to do with service and caring. Verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and by their father's house. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, the word service has to do with preparation for war. And this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting. The boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs and cords with all their furnishings and all their service. And you shall assign to each one by name the items he must carry. Interesting. Some people think that by name they must carry, meaning what parts of the tabernacle. But in the Hebrew text, the word names is associated with the people. They are to assign the names of people to the various tasks. It wasn't just a general thing like you group over here that's standing on the left side do this and on the right side. And everybody feel like we were made to feel like in the service, like you were not a name, you're a number. I'll never forget my number, B980905. You know, that's what I was. My number was assigned a task, and that's just the way it was. But in God's service, He's a God of order, He's a God of discipline, but He knows everybody by name, and He calls them by name, and He has a specific function for every single person. So He assigns to each one by name, that is, each person, the items he must carry. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And Moses and Aaron and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Again, the word service has to do with preparation for war. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those are the families of the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. Interesting phrase, bear one another's burdens. It is laborious. It takes effort. Not human strength, but it takes effort. All those who were bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered were 8,580. A lot of workers. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Interesting, that last phrase really summarizes the whole presentation of why this text was even given to us. They were numbered by name, by number, and according to task. You see, numbering in the Old Testament was a symbol of ownership. Much like a master would line up his servants. He would number them, name them, and give them their tasks. And it is interesting how the act of ownership, the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to count the number. And each one of those, as the number was given to us, the 8,580, each individual one was numbered by their name and by their tasks. And the entire flow and function of the tabernacle in response to the direction and function that the Lord wanted to take for them was all dependent upon each individual person doing the task that they were assigned. And that's right. 1 Corinthians, actually a beautiful text to read along with this is 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul does present the fact that every member of the body of Christ, not all of us are the hand, not all of us are the foot. Some people think they are the foot. but not everybody's the mouth, and not everybody's the ear, and not everybody's the eye. Everybody has their particular function of which the rest of the body of Christ is dependent upon. We are the body of Christ. We are members one of another. And just as the physical body is dependent upon the function of all the other members, so the body of Christ. The Lord has us numbered. He's got us named. And He has even the hairs. Even the ones that have fallen out are taken care of. And just as 1 Corinthians 14 ends with, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything done be done decently and in order. He is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. But notice the purpose. What is serving the Lord? There are a lot of people who say, what do I have to do to be in service to the Lord and be used by the Lord? You know what you have to be ready for? You have to be prepared for? First of all, you got to go through boot camp. You have to be willing to go through spiritual boot camp. Because a servant of the Lord, somebody who wants to surrender their life to service to Christ, must be ready for war. That person will be targeted by Satan, especially. He looks up our number, he looks up our name, and he knows our task. We've been assigned by the Lord, but he knows us. He looks us up, he studies us. And as the Lord puts us through a period of time of training, which never ends, just like the military that we have today. There's a period called boot camp, but you're constantly being redrilled and learning new things to better do your task that has to do with the war, with the service of the military. Same thing with a Christian. What do I have to do to be effective for the Lord? What do I have to do to serve Christ? First of all, when you surrender to the Lord, you have to be ready for boot camp. And when you go through boot camp, you're getting prepared to resist the devil. That's the whole thing. What does it take to cause us to stop resisting Satan and stop submitting to the Lord? You see, it's like we've mentioned this a couple of times here the last few Sunday mornings. The problem is not what does it take to motivate people. That is not what the question is. That is not the problem. It's not that Christians are not motivated. The question is, what does it take to stop you? Because the problem today is not that Christians are not motivated, it's just they've been stopped. They have chosen not to resist the Lord, and they have chosen not to made the decision not to submit to the Lord and not to resist Satan. They've chosen to give in. It's just much more easier to give in. Why? Because Satan wore them down. He just kept at them and at them every day. He didn't throw the whole bucket on him. He just kept hitting them with water a little bit every single day. Just like a chisel on a big block of ice. Little by little, little by little. Wearing people down. Until we finally say, I've had it. Well, that's called out of condition. He's found that point where we've just said, I can't go on anymore. It takes a soldier. And unlike our military today that's trying to decide the function of women in combat, it's both men and women, front lines. You want to walk with the Lord, you have to be ready to submit to the Lord and resist Satan at every turn and every straightaway. And if we are not prepared for that, and we all, including myself, we all get lulled to sleep, we all get made to believe, you know, Satan's got his Tokyo Rose, who says, lay down your weapons. Hey, we're not out to hurt you. Don't worry about it. Surrender. Nothing's going to happen to you, you know. The sweet song and the sweet lullaby that makes us believe that there's no war going on. Okay, you're saved. Don't worry about it. You know, Satan can't get you, right? So just don't worry about it. Psst, psst, come over here. Yeah. And we put our guard down. We turn around and say, where'd that helmet go anyway? You know, and we're told to put on the whole armor of God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Every piece of armor is Christ. And for us to have that protection with Christ, every piece of armor must be applied. And every piece of armor covers a certain portion of one's physical body, but it also represents, of course in Greek you know that they used the physical organs of the body to represent spiritual truth. For instance, the heart. It's literally the word of the muscle that pumps blood, but that's not what they were talking about. They're talking about the heart of man. When it talked about love, it talked about the bowels of love. The literal viscera, talking about a deep love rather than a surface love. So the pieces of armor were used to cover various parts of the body that represented the spiritual life in Christ. Every one of those pieces of armor must be in place. And what effort does that take by faith? See, it's an active, ongoing thing. You can't take your helmet of salvation off and put it down someplace and say, well, it's cafeteria time, you know. I'm off duty. There's no such thing as off duty in God's army. No such thing. There are Christians that wrestle with Satan in their dreams. I mean, they can't help it. They have nightmares. They have mental struggles. He attacks them when they're sleeping. He attacks us when we're awake. And unless the truths of Christ and the victory that we already have, see, I don't need to fight him. I need to resist him. What I need to do is do what the Lord wants me to do. And stop taking the time to fight with Satan, because once I start doing that, then I have left off with doing what the Lord wants me to do. I don't have time for that anymore. I'm too busy fighting. See? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your spirit. We're so thankful that the victory is ours in Christ. We pray that you'd cause us to learn that the various trials that you put us through in life prepare us for the war. Even after boot camp, after that period of journeying in the wilderness, to learn to live by your word and by your word alone. We're still being prepared for war, just in a deeper sense and further into the front lines by as we mature in Christ. The war never stops. It gets deeper, but it never stops. And we pray, Lord, that you give us that sense, that we stop whining and looking for a way out. That we stop asking for it to stop. It's not going to stop. As long as Satan's around, it's not going to stop. That this is a war. This is not a religious movement. That we have been set free. We used to be a prisoner of Satan, but now we belong to Christ, and now we are his enemy, and he is out to make war with us. But he can't have us. So he creates psychological warfare, emotional warfare, physical warfare, circumstantial warfare, to wear on us through our human frame. But in the spirit, we have the victory in Christ. Cause us to turn and make our priority to strengthen the inner man where Christ dwells. Help our spiritual walk, that we might walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. That we might apply the truths of Christ, the victory that we already have, in order to submit to God and resist the devil. And we thank you that he will flee from us, because he has been defeated. We thank you, and we ask that you would cause us to realize how important it is to function together as body members, that you do have a function for each of us. Satan's trying to distract us. He's very successful. He's trying to distract us from the fact that we have a function and a purpose within the body of Christ. That Christ in me is important for all other believers. That Satan would keep me busy, focused on myself and my problems, to carry me away from God's order and function. Help us to see your wisdom, your will, and your word in our midst as we seek to follow you and seek to understand. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.